Well, good morning. Bless you, beautiful hearts. Today is Sunday, January the 5th, 2020, and welcome to this new year full of expectations. This morning, I want to teach on your position in the kingdom of, in his kingdom, and particularly our sonship benefits. Over the years, when talking to folks who are unsure of their post-life destiny or their afterlife, they wonder if they have been good enough or forgiven enough to make it through the portals of heaven into God's eternal presence. They tell me, I pray, and they try to be better people and so on, but it seems the older they grow, they spend more restless nights and worrisome days concerned about their eternal possibilities. Some have said, forget about it, rather than endure the anxiety. Really, their dilemma is anything but humorous. The aged, those that are sick in hospitals and nursing homes, many of all ages who've been thinkingly have no hope, need to know the word of God concerning salvation, being born again, and the surety of being a child of God. Doesn't everybody need to know?
Everybody ought to know.
Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to know who Jesus is. He's the lily of the valley. He's the bright and morning star. He's the fairest of 10,000. Everybody ought to know.
In John 3:6, it tells us that which is flesh is flesh, and that which is spirit, and everybody ought to know, and we ought to know how to separate that which is flesh from that which is spirit, and that which is spirit from that which is flesh. I want to enter this new year of teaching by presenting scriptures, doctrine concerning salvation, being born again, being sons of God, and the certainty of eternal life. We will work the topic of your position in his kingdom from three aspects. The first perspective being today's teaching is sonship benefits. Coming to know God's heart, coming concerning humankind is a great start. Jesus Christ, who faithfully spoke the words his Father gave him, spoke of salvation through whose faithful words his Father gave him, spoke of salvation throughout the gospel, preparing those who would believe for the kingdom of God. In John chapter 12, verse 49, and I'll read from the King James Version, "For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment what I should say and what I should speak." So when Jesus spoke in John chapter 14, verse 6, his words must have been from God. Again, in King James Version, in that same chapter, we'll go to verse 6, John 14, 6. Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." So there is a plan, and it's plain and simple. There's one way to the kingdom of God, and that is the way of Jesus Christ. Peter in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, testified before the rulers in his sermon because Jesus was his teacher. He had been with Jesus. Jesus, as recorded in Romans 1 wasn't, or Paul, as recorded in Romans chapter 1, wasn't ashamed to speak. In verse 16, he declares, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." In John 3, starting in verse 3, Jesus told Nicodemus about the kingdom of God and being born again. Reading from the God's Words translation, verses 3 through 8, it says, Jesus replied to Nicodemus, "I can guarantee this truth. No one can see God's kingdom without being born from above." Nicodemus asked him, "How can anyone be born when he's an old man? He can't go back inside his mother a second time to be born, can he?" Jesus answered Nicodemus, "I can guarantee this truth. No one can enter God's kingdom without being born of water and the Spirit." First, you have to be born of water or flesh and blood, and then you need to be born again. Don't be surprised when I tell you that all of you must be born from above or born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you don't know where the wind comes from or where it's going. That's the way it is with everybody born of the Spirit. John 4:24 says, "God is Spirit." The Greek word for wind and spirit are the same word. It's the Greek word pneuma, which is akin to the Greek word for breath, breathe, or blow. The wind and the spirit are alike in both, in that both are invisible and powerful. Wind does not consist of matter. Spirit does not consist of matter. Yet their effects can be seen, like the wind blowing across a field. You can see all the blades of grass swaying in unison, or in the woods when the wind moves through the trees, you can hear the sound of the branches rubbing against one another, along with the rustling of the leaves, but you do not see the wind. Similarly, you can detect force or power when you blow out a birthday candle. Did anybody see my breath?
No.
In fact, as we were working and preparing this teaching earlier this week, we had a whiteout of snow that flew off of our roof when the wind blew. We could see the snow and we could hear the wind. But we really couldn't, you know, we could see the effects of the wind, but we could not see the wind. I could see this happening, and the thought went through my mind was, the wind is really blowing, yet I did not see the wind at all. Only the impact or the invisible wind was seen. Similarly, you can detect force or power when you blow out birthday candles. No one sees your breath, but they can notice that a force has acted upon the flame that was on the candle. They flicker and they go out, and sometimes even a small amount of smoke may arise from the wick. But your breath is not seen. It's the same with healing and miracles. You see a lame man walk and a leper cleansed, but you cannot see what took place. The invisible spiritual power which brought it to pass. We can see the manifestations of the wind, the spirit, the force, and the power. It says that Moses saw the God made known his ways unto Moses and the acts unto the children of Israel in Psalms. They could see the effects of God and the effects of God's power as Moses acted. Like when Moses put the staff out, they could see the water split and they could walk across on the dry land, but they didn't really see the power of God actually, or see God at work. It's great insight. No one can see God's kingdom without being born from above. So sometimes that's why people worry about it, because they haven't been born again. And it's beyond their comprehension. And understanding these verses that Jesus spoke in John 3 shed light for understanding as we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. Consider the word see in John 3:3 as how it fits with 1 Corinthians chapter 2. There is really no surprise. Jesus came to make known God. He was the manifestation of God, of God's nature, his power, his love. Everything Jesus said and did was an audio and a visual of God, who is spirit, who is invisible. Starting in verse 9, I'll read from the easy-to-read version of the Bible. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, easy-to-read version. But as the scriptures say, no one has ever seen, no one has ever heard, no one has ever imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. But God has shown us these things through the Spirit. The Spirit knows all things. The Spirit even knows the deep secrets of God. That's why you must be born again. If you really want to move with the Word and you really want to grow and develop yourself in the Word and develop your confidence in the Word, then we need to understand these great truths. God has shown us these things through the Spirit. The Spirit knows all things. The Spirit even knows the deep secrets of God, and he will reveal them to us. It's like this. No one knows the thoughts of another person. Only the person's spirit that lives inside knows those thoughts. It's the same with God. No one knows God's thoughts except God's Spirit. And that's why when you're reading the Word, you have to have the Spirit of God, and it will make sense of it to you and make it clear to you. When we say this, don't use the word taught to us by human wisdom. We use words taught to us by the Spirit. We use spirit words to explain spiritual truths. People who do not have the Spirit do not accept the things that come from his Spirit. They think these things are foolish. They cannot understand them. They can only be understood with the Spirit's help. So if you have someone that you're working with that's having difficult understanding, maybe they need to be led into receiving the Spirit, confessing Romans 10:9-10. So when people mockingly look at us as if we are halfwits, that could be a clue. The gospel records the naysayers said about Jesus and his disciples. They even did the name-calling to their faces. People must be born again of the Spirit of God before they can really get it. God wants all humankind to understand what he has prepared for those who love him, for this present day and for the future. Just because we already have salvation, we shouldn't forget about those who don't. After all, we are ambassadors for Christ. We are the ones to reconcile men to God. We have the ministry and the word of reconciliation. We are the ones who know about salvation, about being born again, about the kingdom of God. Ephesians 4:15, we are to speak the word in love. Romans 10, verses 8 and 10, and this is the disciples' literal New Testament. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth, and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are proclaiming, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is belief with the heart resulting in righteousness, and it is confession with the mouth resulting in salvation. That is a movement of the Holy Spirit which cannot be seen with the naked eye. For when you speak the good news of Jesus Christ unto salvation, the Spirit of God is involved when the words you speak are spoken in love from the Spirit of God within you. You can't see the Spirit working, but we believe for sure that it is, and the results of its movement will be manifested in ways that we can see. Like, for instance, when we lead somebody into the new birth, we can lead them into speaking in tongues that they can hear themselves and know that they know. Peter preached his first sermon on the day of Pentecost, and a few days later, Peter didn't have time to prepare this sermon. His heart was so full of the word of God, it came forth from him and moved about 3,000 souls to turn to God. And a couple of chapters later, it's recorded that about 5,000 men believed, that did not include women and children, because in their culture, they weren't part of the counting. Verse 17 tells us, still reading from the disciples' literal New Testament, "So faith comes from hearing the good news, and people hear the good news from someone tells them about Christ, or when someone tells them about Christ." Christ spoke to people about the kingdom of God and his love. Jesus Christ spoke to the need. The greatest need for mankind is love. God is love, and his love is faithful, true, and perfect. Forgiving, gracious, merciful, healing. His love is I am. Whatever one needs from him to be in their lives, God knows. God sent his only begotten Son so that his love may be seen, because you could see Jesus Christ. You can see the miracles of healing. You could see his forgiveness. You can see his kindness. You could see his graciousness. John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The reason he sent his only begotten Son is because God is spirit, and you cannot see spirit, you cannot taste spirit, you cannot touch spirit, but you could see Jesus Christ, you could hear Jesus Christ. Once we believe in him, we are the children of God. Galatians 3:26 says just that. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. Just as we are children of our mothers and fathers through physical birth, we are the children of God by way of our spiritual birth. For our physical birth in this world, into this world, our parents receive a birth certificate. I've got mine. I have to be careful with it. It's becoming an antique. Yeah. But this certifies that I was born in Brooklyn, in the city considered the city of New York, or one of the five boroughs. And it's also got down in the lower corner here, there is a stamp. And there was a doctor who was present, our doctor, Dr. Carva, and he has since fallen asleep. He no longer exists, but I still have this certificate, and it attests that I was actually born on February 9th in 1949 to Rose and Anthony Panarello. And I will always be a Panarello, and if I need to prove it, I have this to show people that I actually am of the Panarello family. And this entitles me to be their son. And as their son, when they fell asleep, like my father died in 1963, I received certain of his fleshly works. Like, for instance, I received a ring that used to belong to him. And I also received some other things, and other members of our family did receive other parts of his earthly works and what he accumulated in his flesh. And this birth certificate actually still works very well. When I was going to travel to Europe, I was able to get my passport, so that I could go to Europe. And when I got to Europe and I showed them my passport, they accepted it and allowed me in the country because they believed that I was Lawrence Panarello, the son of Rose and Anthony Panarello. And I was allowed into the country. And still to this day, when I needed to get my driver's license, I used this little certificate and they accepted it as if it's like an eyewitness testimony that I was actually born on that particular day and I am who I say I am. Well, at the new birth, we have something that lets us know that we truly are the sons of God by speaking in tongues. And it is proof we have received his gift of Holy Spirit. And to manifest that gift, it's like the little stamp, like this little certificate. In our new birth, we have the seal from the kingdom of God. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. It says, "In whom ye also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom after you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise." It's not the same as this here. I mean, it's not a stamp that came down on our flesh. And, you know, engraved. But we have something better than that because that can get messed up and no longer be acceptable. I'm talking about the seal on my certificate. But the gift of Holy Spirit, that Christ in you, the hope of glory, that remains in us, and we have the proof of it by way of speaking in tongues. That shows we are. J.B. Phillips' New Testament translates sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise as stamped with the Holy Spirit as a guarantee of purchase. Remember how our birth certificates have the stamp of the state seal like that. We are stamped. We have the seal by God. We are certifiably genuine. We are the real deal. God knows who we are because he gave the stamp. It's not like I'm going to get there and they're going to say, "Okay, where's your stamp? Where's your new birth stamp? Where's your new birth certificate?" He already knows. It's already been done. It's been sealed by God. The Common English Bible says, "You were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit because you believed in Christ." I enjoy reading from various translations because they stir my mind to refresh my thinking about the verses. So I'm going to read you verses 13 and 14 from the Living Bible. Ephesians 1:13, "Because of what Christ did, all you others too, who hear the good news about how to be saved and trust in Christ, were marked as belonging to Christ by the Holy Spirit, who long ago had been promised to all of us Christians." Verse 14, "His presence within us is God's guarantee that he really will give us all that he promised. And the Spirit's seal upon us means that God has already done this." Look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18. The purpose, Ephesians 1:18. "That you may know," that you may worry about,
no.
That you may question it the rest of your life and always be kind of nervous, but that you may know. "Do you approach each teaching or study with prayerful consideration?" I usually used to start these teachings and say, "This is for your consideration." But do you actually do prayerful consideration of what's being taught? "To erase any doubts, that you may be lightened and drive any fears out, or is it just a class you take over and over again?" I'll retake that again. later on. I'll go through the syllabus 6 months from now. Use the Spirit of God that is in you. Like, do you prepare before a teaching? It doesn't, that scripture doesn't say that you may hear. Sure, we need to be able to hear. And God has set ministries in the body, men and women who are ordained of God with the sacred service of teaching us these great truths and ferreting these great truths out. But you can do it too. He will show it to you. Just give it your prayerful consideration, because you first have to hear, right? And then that's the point. He's purchased us. He has guaranteed to bring us to himself. This is just one more reason for us to praise our glorious God. I'm sure you've heard your attitude toward the word determines your spirituality. So I did want to read you this from Matthew chapter 16. In Matthew chapter 16, we'll start in verse 15. Jesus is talking to his disciples. And this is a great illustration of how these truths work and how to develop yourself in them. In verse 15, he saith unto them, meaning the disciples, the apostles, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter, verse 16, "And Simon Peter said unto them," "and he saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of God." Yeah. The Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for..." "Flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto you, but my Father which unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." So God revealed it to him, and I thought it was interesting that he called him Simon Bar-Jonah, or son of Jonah. Might be a good exercise for you this next week to read the book of Jonah and see some of the salient truths in it, because that was so excellent about Peter. Because he only called Peter Bar-Jonah this one time in the New Testament. He always referred to him as Simon or Simon Peter. But here he refers to him as Simon Bar-Jonah. Beautiful. God has revealed it to you. The word revealed is apokalargo, or kalarto. Apo means away from, and kalarto means to remove away or remove the covering. And he removed it away, so that's how you see it. God reveals it to you. It's so necessary to have the Spirit of God so that the Word will be revealed to us, especially when we're sitting and studying by ourselves and we're not in a class and somebody's instructing us in all the salient details. And what ministry was Peter's? Peter was?
An apostle.
An apostle is one who brings new light. to a generation or his generation. It might be old light, but it could be new to his generation, because he actually said, I believe you're the Christ, the Messiah of God, because he was a Judean and they were waiting for Messiah to come. And from his background, God was able to, you know, put all that together for him, and it fit. And Peter's sitting there going, he's the Messiah. I'm sitting with the Messiah, the one God has called to be the deliverer of Israel. All we have to do is take a leap of trusting Christ and trusting in that gift of Holy Spirit that is in us. Eternal life, salvation, sonship is all God. There is no way to screw it up. Sonship is not based on anything that we do once, which we have done, confess with our mouths the Lord Jesus and believe in our hearts God raised him from the dead. But then all the rest of it is God's work. And that's why there is no need for anyone to doubt or wonder if they have been good enough, forgiven enough. There should be no restless nights and worrisome days pondering our future. Our position as kingdom is sealed. It is done. And we will always be sons of God. Next week, we'll continue with the aspect of sonship benefits, looking into the benefits that are wrapped up in our spiritual new birth. God bless you.